I'm preaching. It's been a lot of years. I didn't have much gray hair in my beard when I first came and stood in front of the body, and most of that was my testimony way back when. But God's given me some things, I think. We're going to take a little detour from Hebrews because, number one, I don't think I have much to add of insight beyond what Seth and Doug have brought to us these last 100 weeks about the faith chapter. I mean, there's much there. I'm sure Doug will still recap it when he comes back up here. But we're going to change to something that has affected me over the course of my years as a Christian. And I took to heart just several months ago when Doug said, we should read the book of Proverbs. Read one chapter a day for the month because there's 30 chapters. Most of our months have 30 days in them. It seemed fitting. And since I need everything I can get help with to have structure, that seemed like a good thing. So I began reading Proverbs for several months now. And I kept seeing recurring thoughts, recurring themes go on throughout Proverbs that said, man, God really wants us to have control of our tongues. So what I thought I'd do is I would go through Proverbs. I read through them many times, and I took out all the proverbs that talk about the tongue. Good, bad, indifferent, all those types of things. And I came into close to 100 proverbs, or actually scriptures of that. And I said, I'm going to read it to the body. And then I said, wait, no, if I read 100 scriptures, you're going to fall asleep. And even though it's God's word, so I know I can't be wrong at least, but you're going to get bored with it. So I kind of pared it down. And so now I'm right around 50. And I'm going to read them to you. Because we don't read Proverbs in that kind of context. Proverbs, we read a little bit, and inside one proverb, there can be talk of wisdom, talk of being a fool, talk of honest lips, talk of working and not being a slug, all types of things, but they're never put together in one time. So that's what this is going to be about here today. And I'll tell you some stories along the way about things in my life, how God opened me up to things, even before I knew God. And here I am, 2 minutes into it, and I'm ready to start crying, and I don't know why. So please pray for me that I just can get through these things, because I do cry a lot. So we're going to start in Proverbs 1. I'm not going to cite the scriptures, I'm just going to cite the chapters, okay? And as you notice, I do not have an official King James, New American Standard, NIV Bible. And the reason why is because I see so poorly that even with a big print Bible in plain American English, I could not find scriptures fast enough to talk about what we're going to talk about today. So I printed them out. So I can assure you, I took them word for word from the actual Bible, okay, along the way. So, Proverbs 1. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That's verse 19. So there he is. First time he mentions speaking, he mentions quick to listen. How many of us are quick to listen? I'm not. I'm quick to respond. Okay? How many times have you in your life been in a conversation with someone and they're halfway through what they're saying to you and you already have formulated what you're saying back? And everything I say to you right now, I'm saying I do. Okay? So I'm not pointing any fingers. If the shoe fits, you wear it. Oh, and that's going to bring me to my next part here as well. And I think I should go back in a second because I did miss a fun part. So the tongue does different things. I wanted to start off with an idiom. We know what idioms are, right? When you say something that's, you don't take the literal meaning of something, you take it figuratively. And that's how we can play with words and do things with words. Okay, so Here's an idiom for you. Someone has diarrhea of the mouth. How, you can't have that in a literal sense, right? You can't, but we know what that means. Maybe someone who talks excessively. Or, I want to have a heart-to-heart talk. Well, that's a sincere talk with someone, but I envision me and Robbie standing next to each other trying to get our hearts lined up so our hearts could talk to each other. How absurd is that? And then the one that really does pertain to today. Loose lips sink ships. All right? So, does that mean tight lips keep ships afloat? I don't think so. I think it has to do with the spoken word. And the looser we are, the heavier our burden becomes, especially the one that's hearing it. So, going back to Proverbs here a little bit, I'm sorry about that snafu. But that was kind of like worship. We had a little snafu in the very beginning of worship, and then things kind of evened out. I'm hoping that will be the case. If not, I will tap dance and try and make things happen the best I can along the way. So here is the scripture. We're in Proverbs 4. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Proverbs 6. There are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. That's 4 verses right in a row there. Proverbs 10, whoever conceals hatred with lying lips, is verse 18. Okay, I'll give that to you since some people are following. Verse 18, whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongue. You ever get in that kind of situation where you're in trouble? You're misunderstood. You're saying something that's maybe not accepted so wonderful. And then you continue to try and explain it. And you say more and more. And it becomes less clear as we say more and more. And I'm going to make a comparison to something I think that should be in the Bible. And it's not, so I'll talk to God about this later on. But I would put in there that understanding is not increased with the volume of words. Because I have a family that's Italian. And when I met my family's family years ago in New York City, or actually Long Island, okay, we sat around for Thanksgiving and we talked to each other. And 5 minutes later, everybody was talking at the same time. Like I'm talking to Rick and Rick's talking to me at the same time. It's not like I waited for Rick to stop. And I sat there and I said to myself, how do they do this? Does anybody even understand what they're saying to each other? And then as time went on, because me and Rick couldn't be heard so well because there's 8 other people talking, we get louder. And then Rick gets louder. And I have that with my current family. I told Maria I'd keep names out of this so I wouldn't point any fingers. But they think that if they say it louder to me, I'm going to understand it better. No, 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 no. So when somebody says something loud to me, I back up. Somebody gets louder, I put a wall up. Somebody says it louder, I push back. That's what I do. And I think most people do that. So that's why I think that should be in Proverbs, about the volume, the loudness of words. Okay, I'm sorry, that was an aside. That's my own. I'm trying not to do this much at all here today, except when I tell stories. The tongue of the righteous, though, is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. That's verse 20. 21, the lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense. And you'll see the word fools, how foolish we are when we choose the wrong words or we intend them incorrectly. Proverbs 11, 9, with their mouths the godless destroy their neighbors, but through knowledge the righteous escape. And 13, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps the secret. Interesting with that as well. Proverbs 12, 18, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And you'll see in Proverbs that the Lord talks about the destructive powers of the tongues, but also the encouraging, the blessings of the tongue as well, and what that does bring to us. Okay, and truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. Proverbs 13, we're getting there, guys. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. A different verse. A fool's mouth lashes out with pride, but the lips of the wise protect them. So your lips can protect you as well. Proverbs 15, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. 7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not upright. And 26, the Lord detests the thoughts of the wicked, but the gracious words are pure in his sight. And then 28, the heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. And now 16, the wise in heart are called discerning. And gracious words promote instruction. 24, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. 28, a perverse person stirs up conflict and a gossip separates close friends. And it's amazing how the Lord, and I didn't take all the verses of encouragement and healing and things like that with words, but he intersperses them throughout Proverbs. Okay, it's not like we get some subject matter in the Bible where he stays on a topic for a very long period of time until it's finished and completed. And may allude to that someplace else in the Bible, but here he keeps bringing it in and out. 17, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. You know, and think of that. Quarrels don't usually start off with lies and loud interaction. They start off with a disagreement. It's a small one. And then we might go back and forth. It might happen that moment. It might happen 2 or 3 or 5 days later, whatever that is. But then I say something in response to something I didn't agree with. And eventually, I'm breaching that dam with a little bit of water going through a little hole there. Okay, but if I continue and we continue going back and forth with those words, eventually that dam breaks. And then we've drowned someone with our words. Okay, so that verse struck me a bunch. Whoever loves a quarrel loves sin. Whoever builds a high gate invites destruction. One whose heart is corrupt does not prosper. One whose tongue is perverse falls into trouble. 27, the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint. And whoever has understanding is even-tempered. Number 28, I love this one. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent and discerning if they hold their tongues. Okay, and I heard it put in a secular way once. It's better to think someone think you stupid than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Okay, and that's really it. Sometimes the lack of words shows a lot more wisdom than trying to explain our way or converse our way out of it, okay? Proverbs 18, we're coming down the home stretch, guys. One, an unfriendly person pursues selfish ends and against all sound judgment starts quarrels. Two, fools find no pleasure in understanding but delight in airing their own opinions. Six, the lips of fools bring them strife and their mouths invite a beating. Seven, the mouths of fools are their undoing and their lips are a snare to their very lives. Eight, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the innermost parts. That's also an interesting use of it because words we hear, we take them, they go down inside us. And those gossiping words, they sit there, they fester. It's like indigestion, you know, that goes on. And then if we keep feeding those words, it goes to our innermost parts. And if we don't forgive, if we don't let go of that bitterness, it stays with us and it really affects our lives, makes the quality of our lives less. 20, from the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled, but with the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. 21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. A couple of these I will mention again as I go on, but I wanted to get, again, the body of this, the volume of these scriptures. Proverbs 19:9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and whoever pours out lies will perish. Proverbs 20, verse 3, it's to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. Man, we can do a lot of foolish things. There's a lot of ways to react and be a fool, God points out. Proverbs 21, a fortune made by lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. 23, those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. Proverbs 25:15, through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. That's an odd use as well. And 18, like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is one who gives false testimony against a neighbor. Proverbs 26, enemies, and verse 24, enemies disguise themselves with their lips, but in their hearts they harbor deceit. And 25, though their speech is charming, do not believe them, for 7 abominations fill their hearts. And then 28, a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Okay, so talking about flattering mouth, saying something nice. Oh, you look so nice right now. And really inside you're going, nah, that person doesn't really look that nice, but I'll just say that anyway. And depending upon how you say it, the effect will be changed. Because we all know about sarcasm, okay? I am the king of sarcasm. Ask the choir folks, okay? I can be sarcastic, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But how you say it as well as what you say is so important. Proverbs 29, do you see someone who speaks in haste quickly? There is more hope for a fool than for them. And then Proverbs 30, if you play the fool and exalt yourself, or if you plan evil, clap your hands over your mouth. Okay, so really God starts it off by saying, be quick to listen, and at the end, shut your mouth. And in between, all sorts of that in between. So that's what we have there. So again, I thought I couldn't expound on God's word any better with that, but I'm going to talk a little bit more about the tongue and what it does. And I'd like you, if you would, go to James 1. Okay, James speaks much about the tongue, the spoken word, the effect of it, okay? And James 1, I'll go down to 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Back to quick listening, slow to become angry. In verse 20, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Okay, the word elsewhere in the New Testament says, be angry and sin not. The more we're angry, the greater chance that we will sin, and we will take things incorrectly, and we'll harbor bitterness, and thought becomes action. Thought becomes feelings. Okay, and then verse 26 of James 1. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. And those are strong words. So if I'm a big blabbermouth, just talking all the time, voicing my opinions every place, maybe spreading falsehoods or slandering or lies, my righteousness is nothing. I can call myself whatever I want, like Doug has said. Just because I work at McDonald's doesn't mean I'm a hamburger. Just because I call myself a Christian doesn't mean I'm one if my actions don't follow that. Because James also says a little bit further on in chapter 2, 26, faith without works is dead. So our words should be evidence of who we are in Christ. And we're going to talk about how we get there in a little bit, because it's not easy to do by any means. Okay, so we often gloss over things. The tongue is powerful. In Proverbs 17, 21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Okay, the Holy Spirit produces fruit in us. That's luscious, beautiful, loving fruit that our words can support and surround. But if our fruit is bad, that crabapple tree that's over there that nobody's tending to or taking care of, I don't spend any time with it, that's bad fruit. Your tongue can produce either one. All right, and with it then, we go to James 3. Because the tongue really has the ability to tear one up, tear things down, to destroy things, to insult, to hurt. It also has the ability to encourage, has the ability to reach out in love and do positive things for people. It depends on how we use it. But in James 3, he begins to compare our tongue itself to many things. Okay, so verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. 4, or take the ships as an example. Although they're so large, they are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. And 5, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider that a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Man. I mean, do you really see those words? And can you really look? Again, I'm speaking to me as I speak with you. That's me. My tongue can be a deadly poison. Okay, along the way. And many times we don't even know it. That's not our intention. But that's the effect that it does have. So then in verse 9, still in James 3, says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. And 10, out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Okay, so the tongue is compared to bits and rudders. You know, the tongue, it talks here real clearly about taming animals. I mean, with a horse, try and tame a horse or try and move a horse without putting on a bridle and without having reins and a bit. That horse is doing nothing. You got to get out of the way of that horse, okay? But with those apparatuses, they will help you contain that horse. Rudders, think about a ship, a small boat, big ocean liner. They got this tiny, teeny little rudder thing in the back, and it's not going anywhere that they want it to go unless that rudder is being run by someone, and it gives it direction. That is really quite wild how that's all set up. Okay, and then talking about the animals. Yes, we can tame animals. We train our dogs, although some of us don't do a very good job of that. Okay, some of us try and train our cats, and that's almost an impossible task. Okay, but we have reptiles that we put in containers. We have animals we put behind bars in zoos. Just a few weeks ago, we went to a zoo where there was a giraffe that I got face to face with. And that giraffe was tame as heck because I had lettuce in my hand. And that giraffe wanted that lettuce. And did you ever see a giraffe tongue? You see how big it is? It's like the size of Craig's broken leg. Okay? That's the length of their tongues. They're amazing. Okay, so they're tame. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Oh man. Okay? And it says you cannot tame the tongue, which we really cannot. But I'm just going to go back to my youth a little bit, okay? I grew up in the East Coast. As a matter of fact, I checked the other day, and I grew up in a city, Paterson, New Jersey, which was 19 miles from Harlem, where Doug was a cop. So he was a cop while I was working with all these musical groups at the same time. We didn't know each other. We had no clue. And neither one of us was saved at that point in time. And in the East Coast, you survive or die. Amen. They move so fast. You look at Denver now, any of you look at Denver now, that isn't even close to what the East Coast was like back in 1980. And so I had to get out of there. That was one of it. But I developed a stiletto type of tongue. And you know what a stiletto is, right? About a 5 to 7 inch knife that is sharp and pointy, has blades on both sides, very thin, used to puncture, used to stab, used to kill, okay? I had that kind of thing. I had to survive it. I went to high school, I was 12 years old when I started high school, and half of my school was Black and Puerto Rican, who were guys that were 15 and older. So I was an inner city, combined suburbs, and I was a little kid going, duh, what is this? So I had to think quick on my feet and develop that. Now, you add my genetics to it, the people from the East Coast, that's just the way many people from the East Coast are, just quick. And I like to tease. I still tease a whole lot today with my family, with my kids, okay, along the way. Just that is parts of what I do. But I found out in growing up, I had a very good friend. Al Hoffman was his name. We were together from about the time we were 13 to we were 21, 22. We went to school together. We went to high school together. We were in a drum and bugle corps together. We did choreography together. We played baritone together. We went to college together. We were in the same fraternity. A dear, dear friend, as good as you could ever have. But Al had a little bit of a large nose. and I would crack his legs about his nose through our life. And most times it was he and I, but I did it in front of other people sometimes and never took a second thought of that. And then when we were about 20, Al came up to me and said, "Hey, Hop." Hop's my nickname for those close to me. Oh gosh, I could be out of control. Now I'm in big trouble. He said, "Why do you always make fun of my nose?" And he had tears in his eyes. And never ever to that moment had I even considered my words as to what it did to him. And that was never my intention, although I was teasing him, and maybe it was my intention to go, "Hey, big nose, what's going on?" I never made another nose joke after that, and I was very sensitive to people that were different from me or that were not so attractive or whatever it might be that they have a shortcoming with, in my opinion. That changed. That started me looking at my words. And then I was a teacher, a choreographer for a lot of years for drum and bugle corps and marching bands. I would teach large groups of people on a football field, 150 people. I would teach them different things. Or a color guard that would do dance and choreography, 24 to 30 people. And I teach him a lot of years. I was the boss at that given time, so it was like, do it my way or do it the highway. And one day I'm teaching this set of color guard folks, there's 24 of them, and they're in these lines, files we call them. Four files, six people in a file. So they're good length, and they got to have a good distance because they're spinning flags and doing stuff, so they can't be too close to each other. And I'm showing people this movement. A given movement, I showed it to them about three or four times in three or four different ways. And this one girl, Karen, did not get it. And finally, with my frustration, I mean, I physically came and moved her hands for her to show her how to do something. And I walked back and we did it again, not even close. And I said, "Karen, what are you, deaf?" And she said, "Yes." And I never knew that. She had always been in the first or second row of these files. She was always close to me, so she could always hear. But I didn't know. Nobody ever told me that. And there I was making this blasphemous kind of thing toward her. And that really set me aback again. So again, I tried to curtail my words. Now, choir folks, and you don't have to go quiz them, but they'll tell you that I can say kind of crazy, weird stuff, but I try not to be offensive. But I am sometimes. I know I am. So with that, I'll tell you one more thing that's personal because this is all connected. My friend Merck. Most of you know Merck. Merck is a guy that he and I spent about 5 years together all the time in our early 20s. And after one night, this group that we taught, another musical group, that night we went home. And we went back to his house, and across the street was an inspection station where they inspected cars, and people took their driver's license tests. So there are all these roads that you could take and walk around. We walked around for 4 hours one evening. And Merck and I saw things in life, or came to conclusions in life very similarly, I can't even say that word, but we found out that we got to it differently. We saw things differently, and it started with words. That our words meant different things. And we really just parsed through that all to the point of where we came away understanding that most people don't even know what the heck the other person is saying to them when they have conversations. I'm exaggerating a little bit, okay? But really, that's the case. We walk away thinking we understand something, and we don't. Because words mean different things. I'll give you a quick summary or a quick demonstration of what that is. How are we doing on time? Because I have no idea how long this is getting. Is this too long? Are you getting really bored? We all right so far? Come, huh? Compared to what? Okay. So words that mean different things. So I took this out of Webster's dictionary, and I took the word, I just picked an arbitrary word, comfort. Here's the definitions of comfort. One, a state of physical ease and freedom from pain and constraint. Most of us would agree with that, comfort. But the easing or alleviation of a person's feeling of grief or distress. So that's an emotional comfort compared to a physical comfort. Three, a person or thing that helps to alleviate a difficult situation. Oh, get comforted out of a difficult situation. How many situations have we all been in that are difficult? Prosperity and the pleasant lifestyle assured by it. This is a great one. A warm quilt, a comforter, but they use that in the definition. A cause of or matter of relief or satisfaction. And then the act of consoling, giving relief in affliction. So most of this is similar, okay? But it's different, and depending upon how it's applied, it has a different definition. I'll give you one last comparison here. All right, the word shrink. Me and the first explanation of that in the dictionary is to reduce in size, to shrink or shrink back from someone, okay? So if I said, I put my clothes in the dryer and I had it on hot, too hot for too long, I took my clothes out and I looked at them and they did shrink. Or I can say, well, I'm having some troubles right now and I need to talk to someone, so I made an appointment with my shrink. It's the same word, not even close in the meaning. I took the extremes because they're different. And then when you lose colloquialisms and you use your own jargon and your regional type stuff, it makes it all crazy, okay? So with that, we found out, and I've seen and still do today, have words that misrepresent, words that distort the message of what we're trying to give to each other, okay? Now, moving ahead to the time where God came and got me. Okay, sometime in my 30s here. Okay, so there was an initial radical change in my life, in my being. Okay, first thing he did was he stopped my cocaine use, of which I was strung out on it for a long time. If you want that story, when you got time, I'll tell you. But he took it out in one moment, one day. I was never myself a recovering addict. I was free. And after a couple of weeks of that, when I had not done anything, had not gone without cocaine for a couple of weeks, or more than a day, anytime, a couple of weeks, there was nothing there. I said, there must be something to this God person. And there was. But then he took out my vulgarity, you know? Because, again, hanging out with people, I had a blue-collar family. Dad was a truck driver. My mom was a waitress. We hung out with blue-collar type folks. They liked to throw four-letter words around, okay? But with that changed. I didn't even ask God to do that. He just took that out of my life. Now, there's other things in life, as you know. There are things in your life that you've worked on. Like Paul said, wretched man that I am. I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do, because there is a process that's involved with that. But God changed those words. And he peeled away my me-first attitude, okay? A little bit at a time, all right? So now I don't typically bludgeon someone over the head with my words. I still have sharp words, though. I still have words that can hurt, okay? You say something curt to me, I might want to respond. Sometimes I don't, but I may want to respond curtly back, okay? If I hear a worship song that I don't like, because I don't like the words, I think it's too cheesy, whatever that might be, I'll express that really quickly. Not thinking of the person who composed that song, what God gave them for that song, but again, my words. Or a guy that's loud and rude, I can be loud and rude back. Oh, did I mention that I'm from the East Coast? Okay, just asking. All right, so now, going back to James 3. Let's look at verse 9. And I read this a little while ago. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. We have to add verse 10 with that too, because out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Should not be. So you look at the world today, okay? There is endless conflict, is there not? This world is confused, is it not? It's upside down. Bible says in the last days they will call evil good and good evil. Things are upside down. And then several months ago, when we had our Supreme Court justice who was being interviewed, the one who was appointed last, was asked by the panel of senators if she could define a woman, and she could not. I scratched my head and said, how much longer are you going to wait, Lord, if you can't define that? These are the brightest people in the world, supposedly, and they could not do that. And so what happens is that in our words, in our relationships, we take a, that's who I am. Like Doug talks about his anger things along the way. Well, Doug can be angry, but he ain't nearly as angry as he was 40 years ago. Not nearly. I've been with him a lot of these 40 years, and I know that's a big difference. But it can rear its ugly head because we have a, that's who I am, deal with it kind of attitude, okay? And my last really quick story, my granddaughter. You know my granddaughter, a little blonde-haired kid that runs around here, flying around, talks to anybody that'll listen to her. A Gabby Guts, okay? I was with her 2 weeks ago, and we were out in her yard playing on her swing, and she was talking to me about things, telling me what she was going to do. And I said, well, why do you want to do that? She goes, well, that's how I roll. She's 4 years old. And, okay, she heard it someplace else, but that's the attitude that we have along the way with that. Oh, it's just so wonderful. So everything we do, everything we say to each other has consequences. And so I'm going to list a little bit, one more time, a few more scriptures and proverbs, words that really accentuate gossip, excessive words, lies, slander, quarrels. And let's let scripture tell us the consequences, okay? So without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. The words of gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the innermost parts. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. How many of you, have any of you in this church been separated from another person in this church because of a gossip or a thought of gossip or a misunderstanding of something said? It's the devil's lies, is our flesh in conjunction with the devil's lies, but that gossip will separate you. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. I read that before. Whoever would foster love covers an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. A false witness pours out lies and is a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Okay, and like a club, I read this before, or a sword or a sharp arrow, is one who gives false testimony against a neighbor. False witness shall not go unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. And whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander, again, is a fool. So our community is affected. Our personal relationships are affected. Our neighbors are affected. Our families are affected. And if you think about it, I think with all of us, I can safely say that you are hurt most by the people closest to you. Okay, a guy that walks in off the street, he comes at me and says, man, you're fat, you're stupid, you're ugly. That don't affect me much at all. I have no relationship. But somebody close to my family says, you know, you hurt me. You said I had a big nose. Man, that killed me. And so we got to be careful with our families. And then our neighbors and our church body. We got to be careful with those words. Okay, and now finally, we're getting to the end here. How then, brothers and sisters, can we tame the tongue? Okay, so Matthew Henry, I'm sure many of you have read his stuff. He was in the late 1600s, early 1700s. He is a Bible commentator. He has Matthew Henry's commentary. I took this from him because I thought it described this well. No one can tame the tongue without divine grace and assistance. So it starts with God's grace and his assistance. The apostle does not represent it as impossible, but as extremely difficult. Other sins decay with age. That's a very interesting idea with age. This many times gets worse. We grow more forward and fretful as our natural strength decays. Okay? And then the days come on in which we have no pleasure. When other sins are tamed and subdued by the infirmities of age, the spirit often grows more tart, nature being drawn down to the dregs. And the words used become more passionate. We get more passionate about things. Did you ever listen to our president talk about things along the way? And as he gets more passionate, he gets more forceful and almost more angry so much of the time with things. And that's a lot of that's due to age. Okay? So that man tongue confuses or confutes itself, which at one time pretends to adore the perfections of God and to prefer all things to him, and at another time condemns even good men if they do not use the same words and expressions. Okay, and that is true. We have to understand and acknowledge there's no way to fundamentally change the tongue. Okay? Not at all. I'm going to cut some things out here because I really feel like I'm going on too long, but there is no way to do it. How can we tame the tongue? We can't tame it, but we can give it better direction. We can control it to some degree. Not every moment of our life. No. Our perfection happens in heaven. God says, be perfect as I am perfect. He tells us that here now. We can't be perfect here now. Anybody who thinks we can do that, I think is a fool. Amen. Because I just look at my life. And as much as he has changed me and made me different, he still has work to do. And when I read Paul talks about, oh, wretched man that I am again. Okay, the man that God gave most of the New Testament to. He couldn't control himself all the time. He couldn't respond the way he should. So who am I to think I could? But we can get better control over it. So a couple of last scriptures to use. We need to choose our words carefully, but we have to come before God and ask him to help us. Okay? So the hearts of the wise, and we're in Proverbs again, 16:23. The hearts of the wise make their mouths prudent and their lips promote instruction. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, healing for the bones. In Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. If we clothe ourselves there first, before we come to someone. And what a concept that would be if we could do that when we know we had to go talk to someone about a difficult situation or a situation where we thought maybe we were wronged. And sometimes we are wronged. But if we come with all of these, with gentleness and humility, it will diffuse that situation incredibly. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And then in Philippians 2:4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. And I like to ask questions because I think I'm asking myself those questions. How many of us value the other person before ourselves in our lives? The choices we make, do we take them into consideration? Even with my wife, okay, who I love the most in this world, I don't think of her first all the time. And if we could rearrange how we think things, and we can't rearrange it unless we come to God, and that he'll do it. So in closing here, okay, we can be like the horse. Let's take the bridle and put the bridle on and the reins, okay? And the reins really are prayer. If we put on prayer and we put on the Bible, it will benefit us, things will change. How many times in the last 10 years have you heard prayer and the Bible? That's what it is. So if we put on the prayer, they're like the reins, okay? They make the horse go, they make the mouth go, they make the horse stop, they make the mouth stop if we pray. Okay, and then the Bible is like the bit. If we can take the Bible and put that Bible and put that bit in our mouths, it'll tell us when to move, what directions to go in. And should we go this? Should I say that? Or it'll tell us, I could make a horse joke. Nah, okay, but that's bad. But we can do that and maybe not say something we could have said or wanted to say. And so that's what we do. So if we come to God with a humble heart, ask for good, wholesome words to come out of our mouths, see the situation right, and have a righteous attitude in our thoughts, the right attitudes in our thoughts, then our words will change, and we know this is God's will, because I just read you 50 scriptures that said what God's will is for our tongue. So that's it. Let's stand and worship our Lord.
Oh, yes.
Yes.